Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to get to open the Bible and study it with you today. And so if you have one, please take it out and open to the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have one, we can give you one. Or if you'd rather use your phone, then you just have to give your Scout's Honor promise that she'll not, you know, switch apps and go to Twitter or Facebook, okay? It's hard, I understand. We're highly distractible people. We are in a brief teaching series called Storyline. It began last week. It will end next week, where we're considering how the story of the gospel shapes how we live our lives individually and how we work as a church. Like, how does our church connect to the key storyline of God's redemptive plan in the world, and how does that inform what we do? And so last week we considered how the gospel transforms the tension that we experience in the world because of sin. How the story of Jesus is the only story capable of not only explaining all tension that we experience because of sin, but actually resolving the tension because of what Jesus has done in his life and his death and his resurrection. And so today we want to consider how that story of the gospel shapes what happens after that moment. Last week we celebrated a lot of people getting baptized, and then even in service as a response to all that God was doing. So people gave their lives to Jesus. It was awesome. So, yes, woo. So then what happens after that, though? And how does the gospel of Jesus inform how we answer that question? That's what we're going to be considering today. And so we're going to be in Mark 1:16, two very simple verses that are just packed with power. So I'll read and then we'll pray and get to work. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Pray with me as we begin today. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring Mark to do this work, to write this text. And thank you that as you were there superintending the authorship of the Bible, Lord, you're now here superintending our understanding of the Bible. So please help me speak faithfully from the scriptures and help us listen faithfully. Change us, Lord. Keep this from being an interesting lecture and let it be something transformational that moves us toward you. Show us, God, what it means to be disciples of Jesus. Amen. So, when I was growing up, and as a follower of Jesus, I've constantly felt myself kind of pulled between two competing stories, neither of which are the gospel. But after giving my life to Christ, on the one hand, I feel sometimes tempted toward this story that says, okay, now that I'm a Christian, God will, in fact, he must forgive me for whatever I do, so it doesn't really matter what I do, I'll just keep on doing whatever, right? And then the other story, which is quite the opposite of that story, is this idea that, like, oh, I'm a Christian, I have to button it up. I gotta act the part. I can't just walk around my Bible. It's gotta be the big Bible. It's gotta be leather bound Bible, the one with my name on it. Like, I gotta tuck in the shirt. I gotta clean myself up because after all, I gotta look the part. And so on the one hand, this story tempts me constantly toward license, like just doing whatever I want because I think I can get God to forgive me. And on the other end here, this one tempts me toward a kind of legalism. That's where it really matters that I kind of check all the boxes, that I do everything that's expected of me, and neither of these stories are the story of the gospel. But sometimes I feel tempted between the two, and I know you do too, because I read your connection cards. Ah, it's like he knows me. Yeah, well, I mean, I try. Also, many of you Facebook friend me, which is awesome. Hi. You know that I can see, therefore, what you do, right? So just imagine, in most of your tweetable moments, Pastor Adam there going, I'm not your morality police. I can barely police myself. So, okay, that's not what I'm doing late at night, making sure everyone's not sinning too badly. That's not it. But my my temptation is to believe these two stories. And I think it's because after I became a follower of Jesus, it was never made clear for me how the story of the gospel that I believed, which brings salvation for those who believe it, connects to anything that happens after that moment. Here's what happened for me. I became a follower of Jesus at 12, which is cool. I'm very grateful that God rescued me. But he rescued me out of a family where some not great stuff was happening. Family life was not awesome. And so, I was kind of in that preteen angsty, like, you don't understand me, where many of you still are, based on those same connection cards. But anyway, that's where I was. And so I just kind of wanted to, like, get out of my parents' house. And I had a buddy invite me to camp. And I didn't even know what kind of camp it was, but I just said, yes, let's go to camp. And so I went. Turns out it was a Christian camp, which is good. And it is exactly what you would expect it to be in your mind. Christian camp for middle schoolers. Okay, it was camp food that was gross. It was a lot of crazy games involving like mud and shaving cream in various different times, or sometimes together, which was really weird. And then like a nightly kind of elongated church service where someone would come and preach the gospel. And at some point in there, I heard it. Like, do you know what I mean? I heard it. And it was like, for me, I vividly remember this still, like scales falling off my eyes and suddenly going, oh, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to make a decision to follow Christ. So I did. And it was awesome. God rescued me. Kind of from that moment, I did not know how to live. I did not understand how the story of Jesus Christ, perfect human life, substitutionary death in my place for my sins, and his victorious resurrection 3 days later, connected to how I should think about dating as a 15-year-old, or what I should do with regards to cheating in school, or the use of words, or my body. Like, none of those things connected for me. I had the story of the gospel, and then I had, like, everything else was like, good luck, gonna show up at church or youth group or whatever you gotta do. And that kind of lifestyle metastasized up to the age of 18, where by the time I was a freshman in college, I was so eager to be discipled because I was so messed up. I believed in Jesus, and I was like, all in, I want to follow him. And yet there were some sin patterns in my life, attitude problems, lust, just greed, addictions. There were things in my soul that I could not get free from. And so when I became a freshman, I made it like business number one. I want to find a campus ministry where someone is going to like disciple me. And I don't mean like gently. I mean like fix me, hardcore, let's go. Like CrossFit for Jesus, I'm looking for it. CrossFit wasn't around then, but you know what I'm saying. And so I walked into my first campus ministry meeting and it was nice, whatever. And I said, great, do you guys make disciples? Like, do you disciple people? And they're like, well, here, read this book. And I was like, I don't want your stupid book. I need a human. Then they were like, that's a little violent. So I went somewhere else. And I kind of kept doing this all my freshman year. Went to different churches, went to different stuff. And what I was, and I'm sure it wasn't all their fault. Probably part of it was me. But I couldn't find someone who would just sit with me, explain the Bible to me, and help me. I could not find someone that could help me connect what Jesus had done in his life and death and resurrection to my actual life until about a year later, I walked into an Every Nation Campus Ministries meeting, which is part of an Every Nation church, and I walked in, and the preacher preached the paint off the back of the wall. It was amazing, face melt, awesome. I walked up to him, and I was like, do you guys make disciples? And he said, we will if you're not a flake. And I was like, I love you. That was kind of edgy. I like it. There I am. And it occurs to me that discipleship is often disconnected from the story of the gospel. But I want you to see this morning from this text that the story about Jesus totally shapes how we follow him. The story about Jesus, the story, must totally shape how we follow him. None of this, okay, come to faith in Jesus and then you're on your own. None of this, believe this so you can be saved and then we'll move on to the deeper stuff. I get asked this question all the time. Pastor Adam, so you use the word gospel a lot. I see our church as part of the Gospel Coalition. I say, you know, what does that even mean? Like, you say a lot about the gospel, but like, when are we going to move on to the deeper stuff? Look at me. There isn't deeper stuff. There isn't. I'm collecting graduate degrees in the Bible like Christmas tree ornaments. It's a problem. You should pray for my wife. I have a goal to be done with school before my children enter college, okay? But nothing I've ever studied takes me deeper than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's all just unpacking that truth. The gospel is the Marianas Trench of all that God has done for us. And you can try to swim to the bottom, but you won't make it. You won't make it. It is the story, according to the book of Ephesians, into which angels long to look. It is the scroll that is tightly sealed with seven seals that all of creation is longing to see the inside of until the lion, who is the lamb in the book of Revelation, opens the scroll. It is the thing that everything is about. But how in the world does it connect to Tuesday afternoon at 3:30? That's what we're going to talk about today. The story of the gospel shapes how we follow Jesus. So here we are. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. Okay, Simon will eventually be Peter, okay? So he's the kind of type A doofus who would often say things that were not the right things to say and walk around and stick his foot in his mouth. I really can identify with Peter. He walks up to them, the brother of Simon. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Jesus said to them, "Follow me." If it's true that the story about Jesus shapes how we follow Jesus, then we must say first that the true story about Jesus shapes how we follow Jesus. The true story about Jesus shapes how we follow him. Because here's the thing. Everybody likes Jesus, just not the real Jesus. Like, everybody's down with Jesus. Like, who have you ever met that's like, "Jesus was a jerk"? Like, anybody, nobody, even the most hardened atheist, Richard Dawkins, talks nice about Jesus. Everybody likes Jesus as long as they get to make Jesus like them. See, when I say that the true story about Jesus must shape how we follow him, what I mean is you've got to actually open your Bible and see who this man who is God is. It doesn't do to just say, "Oh, Jesus, like, nice moral teacher, cool guy." And because what you'll end up doing is making a Jesus who looks an awful lot like you. Okay, some of you, you know, will make kind of Republican NRA gun-carrying Jesus. Like, you know, "I'm Jesus," like Jesus, right? And then others of you who are laughing now will come over here and make progressive liberal hippie Jesus with really long hair who smells like weed all the time and is like, "Whatever, man, totally do what you want. Free healthcare for all, woo! I'm feeling the burn," or whatever, right? And then, you know, those of you who are offended by both of those things are like, "Oh, well, it's personally offendable, Jesus." I don't know, but you make Jesus after your own image, right? We do this all the time. You mean white Jesus, black Jesus, brown Jesus? Well, Jesus was brown, but you know what I'm saying. You can't do that. Because if you make Jesus look like you and then say you worship Jesus, you don't worship Jesus. You just worship you with Bible language. If you make Jesus look like you and say you worship Jesus, you don't worship Jesus. It's those whom he will say to at the end, "Depart from me, I don't know you." I, as I mentioned, I'm collecting degrees like these Christmas tree ornaments, and I'm stunned by Jesus, guys. Like, stunned. Like, every time I meet him in the Bible, he's just better than my made-up version of him. I do this all the time, too. Like, I totally think God agrees with me reflexively until I read and I'm like, "Oh, no, he doesn't agree." You know what I mean? But I have to be confronted by the text, by the truth of who Jesus is, by the true Jesus. Otherwise, I will lapse into collusion with my idol-making self who makes Jesus look more like me. And then I'm not really truly worshiping and following him. But if it's true that the story about Jesus shapes how we follow him, then my golly, it really matters that we get the Jesus we're following right. Jesus said, "Follow me." That means there's a real dude named Jesus, and he was really a certain way, and he really taught certain things, and really didn't teach other certain things, and really lived, and really died, and really rose, and he really invites you to really follow the real him. The real him. How do you make Jesus look like you? Right? Do you love the verses that kind of already agree with what you already believe? And then, like, everything else do you find to be cultural? This is my favorite move. My favorite move in every divinity school and seminary. I mean, people with more degrees than Fahrenheit walk up, and when they find something in the text they don't like, here's what they do. I'll just tell you, this is, you can have a PhD if you do these things. One, they say, oh, that commandment that I happen to not like anyway was cultural, and therefore it's not about me, it's about them. Because, you know, we're better than they were. Or, well, we can't really be sure that the Pauline letter to the Ephesians is actually what Paul wrote. It's one of the disputed texts, or whatever. So if you just call what you don't like disputed, or call what you don't like cultural, you can do whatever you want. The only problem is you won't be following Jesus. I want to follow the real one. God has given us the real one here in his word, and he's given us his spirit. The true story about Jesus shapes how we follow him. Guys, we're not the only ones to want to make Jesus after our own image. The very people he called argued with him about his self-revelation. These guys were expecting a Jesus who was going to be more like Leonidas from the 300, okay? He was going to come, he was going to lead a small group of people to destroy all the Romans and to reestablish the Jewish monarchy, and it was going to be amazing, and there was going to be, you know, blood and, you know, face paint and great abs everywhere. But that's not the Jesus of the text. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus came and he said, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. And they were like, Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but here in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that, and he is like, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. He called Peter Satan. Ah! I do not want my Savior to call me Satan. Eek! But why? Because he was trying to make Jesus after his own desires and after his image. Do you think Jesus might call you the same name for doing the same thing? Guys, we got to get the right Jesus. And so for some of you, it just means like you got to read your Bible. And then you're like, I don't know how to do that very well. Well, lucky for you, we have this thing called a church, and we are really into the Bible, and we would love to help you read the Bible. We get that it's hard. Some of it's super easy. Mark, not particularly complicated. Go read Isaiah. Ugh. Like, there's different literature in the Bible, and some of it's really hard to understand, which is why we've got a community of readers here. And then we're in conversation with like 2,000 years of a community of readers. And so we've got some ideas to help you. Some of you are like, I've got big questions. You need to sign up for Life and Doctrine. Come play Stump the Pastor. We'll help you with your questions. Probably can't answer them all, but I can certainly point you to Jesus. Some of you are like, hey, that story that you told about needing discipleship, I need that. You need to sign up for one-to-one. Someone will sit down with you over coffee or a meal for like 6 or 8 weeks to just help you explain the basics of the Bible. We got it. We will help you. But in order to follow Jesus, it's got to be the true Jesus. You can't just assume that you know what he's like, because I can tell you, he's constantly surprising me. Follow me, he says, and I'll make you become fishers of men. So let's read this one more time. Jesus said to them, follow me. Jesus said to them. The true story about Jesus shapes how we follow him. But secondly, we must observe that the story about Jesus' grace shapes how we follow him by grace. Think about this. Put yourself there. Jesus is walking alongside the Sea of Galilee. Now, the way it reads in English, it sounds like Jesus is out for his Tuesday morning at 10:30 stroll, nothing to do, walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he's like, huh, fishermen. Ah, what the heck? Come follow me. And that's not it, okay? Jesus, there's no accidents with God. There's no luck. Luck is for pagans. We have providence. God does everything he does intentionally. Also, if God does everything he does intentionally, then you need to understand that when you gamble your money and you lose, it's not bad luck. It's God disciplining you for having bad stewardship. Literally, the Bible says the die is cast in the lap, but the decision is from the Lord. So put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. Stings because it's true. Yeah, ouchie. The story about Jesus' grace. Jesus was not wandering about and saying, hey, why don't you come follow me? He very intentionally went after those two and he invited them to follow him, which means what had they done to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. The fact that they were invited to follow him was an act of enormous grace and favor. It's not like they were the world's best fishermen. It's not like they were getting it done. Guys, at the time of their calling, Andrew and Simon were probably like 17 and 19 years old. And if any of you have ever met a 17 or 19-year-old male, then you know that we are not likely to gain the attention of God on our own. Hello? None of you have never met one? Well, when you do, when you see one in the wild. I mean, we find out later in the text that Simon Peter is kind of an adult, right? A bit of a doofus, a bit of a pain. God the Son said, follow me to this guy. It's not because they were the best fishermen. It's not because they were the best anything. It's not because they had their act together. It's because God is gracious, so gracious, that he invited them to follow him. He invited human beings who were made to image forth the glory and the personality and the love and the affection of God, to image that forth, to walk around looking like miniature versions of God, but were shattered by sin, colluded with God's enemy to destroy the world. And he invited people like that, people like me, to follow him. That is grace. That is grace. That is unmerited. You cannot earn it. You certainly don't deserve. That is grace. Now, when I say that to you, some of you right now, you're like, I can't have grace. I'm not worthy of it. In fact, some of you are sitting in church right now today because you feel bad about what you did yesterday. Some of you are here today because of, you know, guilt you now feel over something that happened last night or the night before. You know what's crazy? Jesus loves you. Like, he just loves. Can I tell you? Here's what your enemy will do to you. Satan and his minions will come and he will accuse you and he will say, you can't follow Jesus. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what you've said? Don't you know what you've done? Don't you know the things that you've seen? Don't you know the things that you've drank? Don't you know the things that you've eaten? Don't you know the things that you've said? The things that have been done to you, been done by you? Don't you know who you are? And he will read you a really long list of all the bad stuff that you've ever done and that's ever been done to you. And he'll hold it up to your face and you say, you can never follow Jesus. And here's the thing, he's right, but only about half of it. He preaches a great half gospel. Yep. You have messed up. You have sinned grievously, and you are cosmically deserving of wrath. But that's only half the story, because God is a great dad, a really great dad who loves you even in your mess. Who loves you even in your brokenness, who loves you even though just a minute ago you made a terrible decision. God's grace and mercy and affection for you are like right here, and he is eager, though his will for you may be to have you be different. His disposition toward you is to bless you and to draw you close and to give you the entire world at the end. He is a good father. He's a good dad. I got to be honest with you. My own soul, things your pastor struggles with. I agree with the proposition that God loves me. I read it, I understand it, up here, I think. But sometimes it just doesn't feel true. Do you get what I'm saying? Like the gap between here and here can sometimes feel like a million miles for me. And so I'll operate out of this insecurity, feeling like God doesn't have grace for me. And I'll come over here and say, well, you know, the relationship I have with God is mathematical. It's legal only. And I've said I'm a Christian, so he has to forgive me, so it doesn't matter what I do. Or I kind of wander over here and I say, well, in order to make, you know, to feel God's affection, to feel his love for me, I need to do everything perfectly. And these are not the stories. The story of Jesus' grace shapes how we follow him by grace. And it took some discipleship for me to learn that. It took somebody telling me God loves you even when you mess up and even when you sin, so I could actually receive it and walk in it. These guys were invited to follow Jesus not after they were really great Christians, but before. Think about that. They were invited into the relationship with God before they'd made all their big mistakes. And he's inviting you too. Some of you, as followers of Jesus, you just feel so darn guilty about the stuff you've done or the places you've been. And listen, part of that's probably the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus loves you. And his love for you is incomprehensibly great. Incomprehensibly great. He has affection for you. He feels warmly toward you. His disposition is to bless you. And though his will for you may be challenging at times, do you get the difference between disposition and will? Like his feeling toward his people is to bless, is to protect, is to increase, is to give you the entire universe at the end of time. Like you will be co-heirs with Christ, literally. Co-heirs, you will inherit everything. But the gap between here and there and his path for you to get there, maybe we'll have some hairpin turns and some deep valleys and some great mountains. But he loves you. God, he loves you. The story about Jesus shapes how we follow him. So that means we must thirdly say the story about Jesus shapes how we become followers of Jesus. Listen to what he said. Follow me and I will make you become. Whoa. Jesus says, follow me and I, Jesus, will make you become fishers of men. Whoa. That is not like a nice soft sell. That's not like, well, if you have time, you know, on a Sunday, if you want to spend 70 to 72 minutes in the presence of God's people and sing for 12 to 18 and probably get coffee for part of it, you know, or if you just want to show up really late and skip that part altogether, whatever, whatever. Like, whatever you want to do, like, just, you know, and God will kind of help you. This is, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Are you ready to be made to become something? You have no idea what God can do with you. These two guys had no idea that in just a few short years, they would go from walking out on a Tuesday at 10:30, casting their net into the sea, hoping to have some breakfast, to writing the Bible, planting churches, testifying to the grace of God, healing the sick, and then at the end of their lives being martyred for their faith, one of whom insisting that he's crucified upside down so that he wouldn't be mistaken for his Savior. They had no idea what God would make them become. But they said yes. They said yes. Jesus' voice to his early disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men, I think is the same voice that he is sending out by his Spirit over the waters and over our church now. Follow me and I will make you become. He will make you become something. Though your enemy will come to you and tell you, you can never do it. And though you look at your Bible and you're like, I don't know if I'll ever understand it, the voice of Jesus says to you, if you follow me, I will make you become something greater than you are. You think that you're low now. You think that you can't do anything great for me. You think, but I am the creator of the cosmos, the Lord would say. And if you follow me, I will make you become something greater than you could ever have imagined you could be. When I was a smart aleck, addicted, obnoxious teenager, I had no thoughts about doing this. And I'm small potatoes compared to those guys. What could God do with the life that says yes to him? What could God do with a church filled with people who said yes to him? How might that make Boston look a little different? How might that make Massachusetts, make New England look like quite a bit different than it looks right now? You know, we're constantly looking like, oh, there's these problems, and we need to fix them in this way and that way and this way. What if the people of God just said yes to following Jesus and really meant it and connected the story of how they were saved to how they're following the Savior? How might that make the world different? Oh, man. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What story are you telling yourself right now that opts you out of this? Well, you know, I could do that, but Pastor, what they've done to me. What are you saying to yourself right now where you argue with the voice of Jesus, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? Because the next verse that we didn't read says, so they left their nets and followed him. What are you holding on to? Your net. But this is all I've ever known. This is how I make my living. This is what I do. This is the only thing that I think that I understand that makes me who I am. You gotta let go of that thing. The story about Jesus shapes how we follow him. The true story about Jesus, the true story about Jesus' grace, the true story about Jesus' grace shapes how we become followers of Jesus by grace. Are you with me? So, I got discipled. Thankfully, someone said yes. And it really helped. And it was so life-changing that at the foundation, our mission statement, the thing, our mission, our mantra, our vision and value, whatever you call this sentence that is the defining kind of target of who our church is, we exist to make disciples who bring the truth and the grace and the changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all. It's what we're here for. The American church right now, for the last 50 years, we've been really big on making decisions for Jesus, which is awesome. But Jesus committed us to make disciples. So what's in your way? For some of you, maybe you need to say yes to understanding the true story about Jesus. You need to open your Bible and let someone help you. You need to get in a group. You need to jump into a class. You need to pick up a purple book and just read your Bible for the next 12 weeks and take a guided tour through the basic foundational doctrines of the Christian story. Right now, I can flash up this phone number. If you're saying, yeah, you know what? I do want someone to walk me through one-to-one. I do want someone to explain the Bible to me. I do want someone to help me get in a group. I would like to be in a class or something. Text that number, okay? It's not my personal number, so don't text me your complaints. It's Donnie's personal number. Text him your... No, that's not true. This is one of our church numbers, but text your name and tell us how we can help you, and we totally will. You'll get an email or a phone call by tomorrow, and we'll help you. We really mean to help you in this because the story about Jesus shapes how we follow him. Do you feel pulled between these two false stories? Do whatever you want, or you got to be the perfect guy. No. The story of the gospel shapes how we follow him. Let us show you how. Let us show you how. This is one great way we could show you how. And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, maybe today is the day where you become one. Maybe today is the day where you say yes to King Jesus. Yes to following him. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. So they left their nets and they followed him. I wonder if you are willing to leave your nets and follow him too.